James chapter 1. Let's start over there. I want to talk about overcoming sin tonight, and if we don't get through it tonight, then we'll finish it up next Wednesday. This is part 7 of the series, Being Right with God. James chapter 1. How many of you know where James is? Well, tell me where it is then. Okay. Now I found it. James chapter 1. Let's come down to verse 13. James chapter 1, verse 13. And James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Let no one say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So don't think ever, listen, let no one say this. Don't ever, 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 ever think or say that God led you into, set you up for sin, temptation. Don't think that. God is a loving Father, and he wants sin to be as far away from you as possible. Now, let me tell you why. Because sin kills. That's why. Because sin devastates. Sin rips you off. Sin will destroy your life. Sin will destroy you. It'll destroy your relationships. It'll destroy your confidence. It'll destroy your prosperity. It'll destroy your health. Isn't that right? That's what sin does. A lot of people have this idea that the reason why God doesn't want us to sin is just because he said not to, and he just, you know, it's like the kid that the parent says, "Don't do that." Why not? "Because I said so." As if there's no reality to it, as if there's no purpose of it. And it's not necessarily wrong for a parent to say, "Because I said so," because a child needs to understand authority. And that even when you don't comprehend the importance of the rule or the law or the guideline, you need to go ahead and submit to authority. That's a proper principle to instill into a child. But right on the other hand, isn't it the purpose that our children understand why the principle? Why the guideline? So that as they grow up and mature, they choose on their own not to do it because of the principle. Don't ride your bike in the street. Why not? "Because I said so." Well, they need to understand why you said so. God doesn't say not to sin just because he said so, even though that's important. We need to learn, even if we don't understand why the Bible says something's a sin, we need to not do it. Are you listening to me? Just because you don't understand why. "Well, I don't see what the big deal is." Well, God said don't do it. And just out of love for God and submission to God, that's a principle. But right on the other hand, you need to understand behind the "because I said so" principle, because God is God and he's in authority and we are to submit ourselves to him principle, which is an accurate and a worthy cause in itself. But behind that is that sin always kills us. Did you hear what I said? It's not God being a party pooper. It's not, "Oh, he takes away all the fun." No, he takes away the devastation that is a result of sin. The Bible said sin is a pleasure for a season. It says that in the book of Hebrews when it talks about Moses. And it says Moses chose his people, the people of God, over sin and the pleasure of sin for a season. Sin can be a pleasure for a season, but at the end, there's a problem. How many of you know the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man? It makes sense. It seems like it's okay. But the end thereof is the way of death. Now, he says, don't ever say when you're tempted, "I'm tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But notice verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. You want to know why we get tempted? Because we have been led into those temptations by our own desires. We allowed ourselves to get into a place of temptation. Now, is it true that you can fall into temptation? Absolutely. Absolutely. And James says, count it all joy, right here in this chapter, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And the word also means temptations. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Count it all joy. How many of you know you can fall into temptation, but you can also enter into temptation? James says, count it joy when you fall into temptation. Jesus told his sleeping disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Right? There's a difference between falling into temptation and entering into temptation. If you fall into it, count it all joy, because it'll test your faith. But if you enter into temptation, you were drawn away by your own desires and enticed. In other words, you knew it was time to pray. If we're talking about that instance in the Garden of Gethsemane, you knew it was time to pray. Jesus told you there was an urgency. Pray with me. Stick with me here. And your flesh was tired, so you said, well, let me just close my eyes while I'm praying here. And you gave in just a little bit to the flesh, and what happened? There you went. Now you're asleep. Because you chose to give just a little bit of place to that temptation. So he says here, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Now notice the progression, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You need to understand that this process is not a godly process. God does not want you to go through this progression. It brings death. Sin always brings death. In fact, I want you to say that. Say it out loud. Sin always brings death. Say it again. Sin always brings death. You can never sin without the end result of sin bringing death. If you just did a little sin on purpose and you knew I shouldn't do that, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. No, now you're going to walk around and there's just a little guilt thought in your head. And now it's bugging you. It's killing something in you that it shouldn't be killing. Somebody says, I can look at pornography and it doesn't affect my life. It does. And if you're a married person, it's killing your marriage. Why? My wife doesn't even know. It's killing your marriage. It's killing your passion for your wife. Oh, no, it's not. In fact, we've learned to, we watch some of this stuff together. It kind of fires us up. You're killing. Because now you've gotten to the place where you can't. There is no passion. You got to look at something, watch something, and be aroused towards somebody else with a lust, perverse spirit so that you can even have any relationship with your spouse. That relationship is dead. You know what the best is? When you walk in the house and you look across the room and you see your spouse and you go, mm-mm. That's what I'm talking about right there. Hey, woman. You're looking good today. Somebody said, well, if my wife looked... No, you're missing it. See, you've already given place to sin, and that's why you don't look at your spouse appropriately. Because you've given place. And sin kills. You cannot have a good marriage and be sinning in this area of pornography. And when I say pornography, I'm not just talking about magazines, internet. I'm talking about live pornography. Just looking at everybody coming around. Checking them all out. Is that right? And in our society, you've got to, and you know, especially probably the guys, you've got to watch your eyes. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Is that true? It doesn't matter who you could marry Miss America that just won today. And it won't be but just a month. And here you are. You're looking around. Why? Because that's just how eyes are. Eyes are never satisfied. You have to train your eyes. And then you got to rebuke your eyes when they get out of line. Are you listening to what I'm saying? See? But let me tell you, if you let it go and compromise and say, it won't affect me. It won't affect me. You just bought the lie. Sin. Look what it says. Sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. death. If you let it go and you don't kill it, it will kill something in you. You need to know it will kill something in you. I've seen people that have given place to a little bit of sin and think it was just a little bit. And before the thing is done, it totally has annihilated their marriage or annihilated their finances, annihilated their self-confidence. Their joy is gone. Their peace of mind is gone. I've seen it. Sin kills every time. You need to say it again. Sin always brings death. Say it again. Sin always brings death. Death. So that's why we need to overcome sin. Now, let me remind you of 1 John chapter 1, the last three verses, verses 7 through 9. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Now, I'm going to give you about seven things, seven points of reference to overcome sin. Now I could find 20. But I've mushed some of these together that sort of are all in the same category, and I could probably mush them some more or spread them out some more. But there are just some principles in the Word that are very clear and very powerful in overcoming sin. Let me say this. There's not a person in the room who can't overcome any sin. Are you listening to what I'm saying? You're not too weak. You haven't been in it too long. You're not too bound. It does not make any difference what the sin is, how much effect it has had on your life. There is nobody who receives the Lord Jesus as their Savior who cannot, by the power of the Holy Spirit and applying the principles of the Word of God, overcome and dominate sin and dominate the enemy. There is nobody who can't do it, only people who won't do it. Are you listening to what I'm saying? And how many of you know we all, to some extent, have allowed sin to be there? You know, some funny, you talk about sin and everybody starts thinking sexual things and lying and yelling at people, cussing, telling dirty jokes and so on. Nobody likes to talk about eating. But how many of you know you can sin eating? Is that right? We know you can sin drinking, but you can sin eating too. It's absolutely right. We know it's not good. We know it's wrong. Here we go. Now, of course, eating, the reason why the Bible doesn't make as big of a deal about that is because there are some sins that are more harmful spiritually than others. Did you know that? There are sins that are more harmful spiritually than others. You can eat yourself to death. People have done it. You can smoke yourself to death. Drink yourself to death, right? Is that true? And what do? You die. You die. There are some problems with that, and sin will bring forth death, early death, premature death, and so on. But there are some other sins that are really spiritually devastating. You don't find in the Word of God somebody that was struggling with their eating and overeating, just not getting it under control, and God said, "See that? See that? People don't have their eating under control or going to hell." Did you notice that? Somebody said, sin is sin. Well, sin is sin. It's all true that it's sin, and sin breaks the fellowship with God. There's no doubt about it. But there are different consequences of sin. That doesn't condone sin, but it does classify sin, because there are certain sins that the Bible says, explains to us and helps us to understand, are destructive not only to our own spiritual life, but harmful to other people. When you get into harming other people, let me tell you, that's when there is a more serious line drawn, particularly when you're giving place to the enemy in your life. And all sin to some extent does that. But how many of you understand what I'm talking about? Committing adultery is not in the same classification as eating fast food 2 days in a row. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? French fries, it will kill you eventually if you eat too many of them. But it's not the same as adultery. There is a difference Not necessarily in breaking the fellowship with God, but there is a difference between these sins. And so that's why we're going to focus more, as we're talking about overcoming sins, on these sins that are destroying people. If we live, you know, if we get our life cut short, we go to heaven faster. But there is no sin that anybody has been brought into bondage or slipped into bondage to that cannot be completely cleansed and delivered. We cannot be delivered from forever and ever and ever. Don't you buy into the lie that says, I can't overcome this. You can overcome it. The Bible says we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Is that right? Amen. Now, 1 John here says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Sin breaks fellowship, and hiding sin breaks fellowship. If you've got sin in your life and you don't admit your sin, you're out of fellowship with God. God does not fellowship with that darkness, acting like you don't have sin. You know, somebody come up and say, you know, you're wrong. You lied. What? What? You're walking in darkness. If you lied, you lied. If you did something wrong, somebody said, you did that wrong. What? And you know you did it wrong, but you just think, I can just kind of snow this over. I can just kind of play dumb until, you know, they'll say, well, maybe they really didn't know. And as long as you convince them, then it's okay. There is a whole culture nowadays, and we talked about this earlier in the series, that says it's not whether it's right or wrong, it's whether I get caught or not. And as long as I don't get caught, then I didn't do anything. And that's called walking in darkness. And if you do that, then you're out of fellowship with God. You just need to know that. If we walk in the light, openness, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And look what happens. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, it's not how bad you sinned or what the sin was. It's opening it up to the Lord and saying, God, it's a sin. It's wrong. I renounce it. I confess it as sin. And I repent of it. Now, the blood of Jesus just wipes it away quickly. Isn't that good? But if we say, it goes on to say, if we say we don't have sin, what? What, God? What? Well, then he said, no, you're in darkness. You're out of fellowship with God. But if you bring it before the Lord, open it up, then thank God our fellowship is restored. Now, look back at James again, the fifth chapter. James, the fifth chapter. And come down to the 16th verse. It says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Confess your trespasses to one another. Read that out loud with me, would you? Confess your trespasses to one another. Now, what does that mean? That means what we don't want it to mean. Is that true? That's what I don't want to do. I don't want anybody to know that I've messed up. And you know what? I don't think what this is saying is that you need to tell everybody. And some people get really transparent. Now, you can get really transparent about some things, but there are probably some things that some people go through that it's not wisdom to be transparent with everybody about. Is that true? And I've seen people do that. But if you are not transparent with anybody, you're vulnerable. Proverbs says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise counsel. Isolate. I'll keep this. I can beat this on my own. Isolates himself. See? Confess your trespasses to one another. We have what we call covenant friendship groups around here where we meet with just a few people and develop a relationship, a trust, a rapport with them that they can ask us intimate questions, because all of us need to be asked those intimate questions. That doesn't mean everybody struggles with the same thing, but everybody needs somebody to ask them, how are you doing? And let's get specific now. And the last question is, have you lied to me about anything? Have you been completely honest with me about everything? Now when you say completely, see, we need to confess to one another. And you need to find somebody trustworthy. Somebody says, well, I'm not doing that because I got burned. Yeah, you can get burned. I tell you, a worse kind of burn. Not having anybody that knows anything, and you just hold it in and think, I can beat this thing. And you gamble and you lose. This says, confess your trespasses to one another. And by the way, if you are in a covenant friendship group and somebody tells you something and you're weak, you're one of those weak individuals that is, I just got some juicy information. How do I hold on to this? Jesus was talking to his disciples one time, and he said this. He said, those people that are coming against you, don't be afraid of them. For there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. I remember some years back, I was watching on the national news of a certain preacher that had fallen morally, both with sexual things and then with money as well. And then they had all these other preachers on that had comments about it. Some were wise and didn't just lay it all out and just become super critical in front of all these unbelievers, just airing out the dirty laundry. And I remember this one particular minister that they were interviewing, very popular person. And he was just railing. And he didn't only rail this one that had just fallen, but he began to go down the line of other popular ministries and just criticize and rail. This one's over here doing that, and that one's over here doing this. And then we got this other one over here doing this. Well, my God, what has this come to? And I mean, to do it with the body of Christ, that's one thing. But to try to be spiritual and to air out the dirty laundry to the world, what is that? I mean, the disunity was just flying. It was just my gut was just dropping down. I mean, just that feeling in your gut, like this is embarrassing to the body of Christ to have people just pointing the finger and being critical like that. And we got people that do that today. Just critical and just think it's their job. They're just set up to name names and just drop everybody and such. And I remember it wasn't, just a short amount of time later that all of a sudden this preacher is the topic in the news. He's the one that everybody's looking at. There's some problems with him. And I was reading my Bible when that whole thing broke, and I saw that. Jesus said, don't be afraid of them when they come after you, because there's nothing hidden that will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. You just need to know, when you open your big mouth and share something that somebody in confidence shared with you so that you could help them to become free, and you think, I'm just going to tell, and you think as long as you preface it by saying, now don't say anything to anybody. I've had people actually come up and tell me, now don't say anything because I said I wouldn't say anything, but wait, hang on a second. Did you say you wouldn't say anything? Yeah, but I know you won't say anything. Yeah, but that's not what you said. You said you would not say anything. And how many of you know the Bible says you'll reap what you sow? There's nothing hidden that will not be revealed. We have to grow up in the body of Christ and be able to handle information and know and receive the joy of being an extension of the love of God. The Bible says the love of God covers a multitude of sin. Is that right? Boy, the last thing I want to do is expose somebody and embarrass them, especially when they came saying, I don't want this in my life. And then we're going to allow the flesh to get in. That's baby Christian stuff. And that's why you do have to be careful who you get into a covenant friendship group and to what level that covenant friendship group goes. And sometimes you just need to be honest and say, you know what? I want to get to know you a lot better. I want to make sure that you're trustworthy before I put my trust in you. Is that right? That's okay to say, isn't it? But don't use that, on the other hand, as an excuse to never be with anybody that'll be trustworthy enough to ask you the questions. Confess your trespasses to one another. Notice again. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It's important to open it up. Somebody, who's got a journal here? Can I borrow your journal here? See these pages right here? If you go like this, they just tear right out. Look at that. Thank you, buddy. Is it okay if I have this? Are you sure? Let me put it back. Okay. You know, if this piece of paper is sin, and I don't want anybody to know about it, and so I just hide it, and I just keep it all hidden inside of me, and nobody knows it, I can say all day, I want to be free from this. I want to be free from this. But see, I've got something hidden. And as long as I have it hidden, I don't have it. It has me. And I could come up and I could say, hey, Eric, can you pray for me? I need to be free from this. Come on. Let's agree together. Well, I've got a closed fist. And so, come on, agree with me. Let's just pray for me.
What you got in there?
Just general prayer. Just help me. I'm struggling with something. See, and as long as I don't ever let it out, then I think I have it, but it has me. But when I come and I, in confidence, I open it up and I say, you know, this is embarrassing for me to even tell you this. I hate that I've given place to this and that this has overcome me, that I've dealt with this. And I'm asking you not to share with anybody, but I want to be free from this enough to open it up to you and to say, pray for me. Help me. Hold me accountable with this, because I don't want this to be a part. See, by you opening it up, it shows that you really don't want that to be a part of your life. See, that's that openness that the Lord is looking for. Walk in the light. Walking, not with everybody. He's not talking about exposing it to everybody. But expose to somebody. First to the Lord. And then see, if I expose it to him, watch how easy it is for him to help me. Look at that. Just for him to say, we can work on that because we both know exactly what it is. And how many of you know there's something about somebody else knowing what it is and they're going to ask you about that exactly? And I encourage you in your covenant friendships to give your covenant friendship friends the right questions. Don't ask me this. Ask me like this. Don't say, how are you doing? Did you have a good week? You know, I did. I had a great week. A really great week. Ask me this. Ask me, don't just ask me, have you looked at pornography? Don't just ask me, have you done anything wrong? Ask me, how are your eyes? Just walking around, keeping your eyes looking the right direction? How's your mind? Have you allowed wrong thoughts to be in your mind? When you saw an opportunity, did you turn away? Are you turning away? How are you doing? Give them the questions to ask that you hate to be asked. Your flesh does not want to be asked those questions. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? You know, that means you really want to be free. When somebody comes and does that to me and says, here's what I need help with, and they just lay it out, this is where I struggle, this is what my flesh does not want you to know, that shows me that their spirit is right before God and that they want to be free. See, so here's number one principle of overcoming sin. Repent, confess, and renounce sin quickly. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Quickly. Do not let it fester. Do not let it get you in bondage any more than it already has. Quickly. Quickly. The Lord taught me to do it quickly. You know, there's no shame to come to God with sin as if He didn't already know. Did you know that? There's no shame to come to God. I learned with the Lord just to do it right then on the spot. I mean, there are some times, and my flesh got me right in the middle of sin. I had right in the middle of sin. God, this is sin. This is sin. Don't say, well, you know, I just let it go. Might as well, you know, just carry it out now. And then when I'm done, no, no, no. Now. Quickly, right now. This is sin. This is wrong. God, I want to be right with you. I don't want to do this, God. I renounce this. Lord, I repent of it. Show me what to do to be free from this, God. Right now. Somebody says, well, isn't that kind of hypocritical? I mean, you're doing it. You're carrying it out, but you're talking to God about it. Well, it could be if you choose not to turn around. But let me tell you something. That open communication with God and that declaration, God, you're right, I'm wrong. This is sin. It's wrong. That's what God wants. He wants that open heart that says, God, it's sin. Help me. Strengthen me, God. Get me out of here. This is wrong. I renounce it. See? So, repent, confess, and renounce sin. What? Quickly. Quickly. Right now. Right now. Never tomorrow. Never tonight. Now. Whenever. Now. Whenever you know you're in sin. Right now. God, that's wrong. If you just lied to somebody, just say, that's wrong. I lied. That's wrong. I'm sorry. That wasn't true what I said. I'm sorry. Right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. Well, you know, I already let this thing go 3 days now. Okay, well then do it now. Well, it's kind of embarrassing to do it now. Do it now. Now. Because see, if you're not willing to turn when you know you're wrong, you cannot be free from sin. Are you listening to me? You have to want to be more, you have to want more to be free from sin than to have the sin. And until you get to that point, you will walk in sin. And therefore, death will continue to destroy parts of your life. I don't know about you, but I want to be free from sin. Whether I chose it or whether I didn't, I don't want it. I want to be free from sin. So, quickly, quickly, repent, confess, and renounce the sin. Now, turn to Romans chapter 5, and I want to talk about this second principle. Romans chapter 5. How many of you know that Pastor Jerry is not talking just doctrine tonight? I'm talking from experience. I'm teaching the doctrine from experience. I've been in bondage more than once and been freed and have remained free. Listen, everybody look up here. Years. Listen to me. Years of freedom. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Years of freedom. Not a week, years and years. What I'm telling you is you can get free and remain free for the rest of your life. You just got to take the word of God and the principles and attack this thing. Romans chapter 5, I'm going to show you a powerful portion of scripture. Let's begin at the 20th verse. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and then we'll carry it through the 14th verse of chapter 6. It says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Paul is explaining that the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not and thou shalt, and those kinds of things, as well as the expanded version of that, all the do's and don'ts. He said the primary purpose that God gave the do's and don'ts was to show us how sinful we were. To show us that we were not measuring up so that we would understand that we needed a Savior and receive the Lord Jesus when He came. That was the primary purpose of the law. The law was never intended to be the way that you got saved or way that you got into heaven. God knew you couldn't, but He gave it so that you would understand sin and understand how far away from God you really were. You could not, as hard as you tried, measure up to God. So, he says here in verse 20, he says, moreover, the law entered that the offense, or we could say, so that the sin might abound. God gave the laws and the rules so that there would be more sins. Somebody said, you mean God wanted more sins? No, He wanted us to realize just how sinful we were, and we didn't realize it until the law came. And when the law came, you would think that it would make us less sinful, but it did just the opposite. It made us more sinful because the more we knew not to do, the more we wanted to do it. It's like when you tell your kids, now whatever you do, don't you go in that room. And then you walk out the door. Guess where they're going to go? Because the law makes you do it, makes you want to do it. The rules. But God knew all the time that the rules are not going to be what makes you good. The rules are going to be what makes you bad. But he also knew the reverse effect, that when you were bad, you would see the law says don't do this and do this, and you're not doing, or you're doing and not doing what the law said. And so therefore you realize I'm messed up. And he said, perfect timing, because here comes the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And he's going to do the do's and not do the don'ts, and then be killed as if he sinned for your sin and with your sin. So that you by grace, and we've talked about this, that's the only way to receive righteousness, by the free gift of grace by the Lord Jesus and his blood. That's the only way. So Paul then says, moreover, the law entered that the offense or the sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said the sin reigned through death. But he said, but this grace that we receive is supposed to reign and help us to reign. You know what reign means? To rule, to be then in charge. Grace reigns through life. Grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice how it flows into chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? See, Paul just finished saying, listen, the more sin that happened, the more grace came. And so he said, so what do you think? Should we just go ahead and just sin a lot so that more grace will come? What's the answer? Certainly not. King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer with it? Now, this is a little theme that Paul is going to be explaining here, that we have died to sin. See, if you have received Jesus as Lord, you've received his death and resurrection, which means he took your place on the cross, so you recognize that that was you that died. Are you listening to what I'm saying? When his flesh was nailed to the cross because of sin, you're saying that was my flesh nailed to the cross and the sin that was in my flesh. So then when you receive Jesus, the exchange happens in the spirit. Then we're supposed to walk away from that exchange thinking, man, that was a terrible death I went through. Man, that old man I had, that sinful person, died. Man, now I've got a whole new life. I've been raised up from the sin. I've got a whole new life to live now. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. See, this is the way Christians are supposed to think. Not, oh yeah, I'll receive Jesus and I'll confess him so that I can go to heaven when I die, but my life just continues. No, 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 you died. It would have helped us if we had gotten a whole new name, changed our driver's license, moved to a different house, to give us the picture that old guy's dead. But we don't do that, and somehow we have it in our mind that we're the same person. We got a new religion. No, 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 no. Jesus took your place on the cross, so when you receive him, then what you're saying is, yeah, I'll agree with you, Jesus, that was me on the cross. And I don't even have to do it, but that was me on the cross. I died to sin. My flesh and the sin that it had problems with died that day that Jesus died. So notice again, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Just like when Jesus was raised up out of the tomb from the dead and he was alive again, that's the new life that we ought to walk in. In other words, when you receive Jesus, you have to, in your heart and mind, understand that you just died. You're a brand new person raised up. And this brand new person is not a person that's been given to sin, but a person that's been given to righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Are you listening to me? Listen. Somebody said, yeah, but I've been sinning. Listen to what I'm saying, though. You need to understand this concept. It's a spiritual principle of receiving the Lord Jesus. For he who has died has been free from sin. Now you think, how many of you have ever been to a funeral? Huh? And you got that old guy up there laying in the casket? Has anybody ever been there and you kind of had the viewing at the end and you walk past? Anybody ever walk past a casket? That old guy just reached out and grabbed your wallet out of your pocket and pulled it back in the casket? No? Did he ever cuss at you while you walked by? Flip you off? Huh? Stick his tongue out at you? Lie to you? No, why? He's dead. Is that right? He's dead. And dead people don't sin. How many of you would agree with that? Is that true? Dead people don't sin. They've never hurt your feelings. They don't sin. They're dead. They have no parts to sin. Their parts are dead. And what Paul is saying here, you need to understand, when you received Jesus, you chose to die. You died to who you were before you received Jesus. The moment you received the Lord Jesus, whoever you were up to that point dies right now. Dead. Dead. Died. He who has died has been freed from sin. Why? Because you're dead. That's why. You're dead. See, so somebody could come up to you, and here you are, you're a Christian, you need to recognize you're dead. Somebody could come flirt with you, say, hey, big boy, and you'd have to say, you're talking to a dead man. I have no feelings for you. None. You don't turn me on a bit. I'm dead to you. You understand? Are you listening to what I'm saying? I'm dead. You may have a problem with stealing things. You need to tell your hands. You're dead to stealing things. You're dead to sin. You are free from that because you died. You died. Some of you need to look in your shorts and say, you're dead down there. No, that's right. Did you hear what I said? Now you think, oh, look at him going. No, this is the Bible. This what? All right, let's look at it. Come on now. Come on. Let's read it. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, verse 11, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign or rule or have control of your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members. You're what? What does that mean? What does that mean? He's talking about the flesh. What does that mean? Does that include all of your body parts? Yes, it does. Including your tongue and what you say? Including your eyes and what they look at? Your hands, your feet, and everything else. Is that right? Do not present them. Look at it again. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Well, where were we? Verse 13. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, don't take that and get weird with it. But let me tell you something. We ought to come to God on a regular basis and say, Lord, every part of me, inside and out, my mind, my heart, my thoughts, my body, my hands, feet, my eyes, my mouth, everything, my ears, Lord, everything, I present them to you, God. I have no ears to hear trash anymore. I have no eyes to look at perversity anymore. I have no hands to carry it out. I have no feet to be in the wrong place. There is no part of me that is alive to sin anymore. No, they're dead to sin. They're dead. I refuse to try to raise them from the dead. They died on that cross with Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? You have to think inside. Recognize that you are dead. You're dead. And you're driving down the freeway, and you look up, and there's a billboard. And it's got a 19-foot lady on there wearing two shoelaces. Advertising something to drink. Yeah, right. And you glance up there, and you say to your eyes, that doesn't do anything for you. You don't look at that because you're dead to sin. But you're alive to God. Eyes, you look in places that please the Lord. Is that right? Ears, you listen to things that please the Lord. See, my ears died to sin. Everything died to sin. But see, if you don't realize that that was you on the cross that died, and begin to declare that about yourself, recognize, consider yourself dead to sin, it's like you're just like this. When temptation comes around, it may tap you on the shoulder. Wake up and sin. I'm dead. You know, do not present anything. Don't say, well, I got a free hand. No, 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 no. Nothing. Do you understand? Give no place. Why? Because you're dead. Buried. That person is gone. That person is gone. Are you listening to what I'm saying? In your mind, begin to think, the person that used to like to do that, oh, I feel so bad, they passed away. They're gone. Oh, we kind of miss them, but isn't this a great life now unto the Lord? And we get all the rewards of righteousness because of this. See? Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but present them to the Lord. Look at it. But present ourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now notice verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now listen, you don't not sin and not give place to sin because, well, the Bible says don't do it. No, it's I can't do it. It says don't do it. No, no, no. No, no. Don't think, I can't, I can't, I can't. No, I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. Shouldn't say that. Shouldn't think, shouldn't look over. I should. No, it's not a law. It's by grace, Jesus took your place. You have died on the cross. You said, I did? I didn't feel anything. That's the blessing. Are you listening to me? That's the blessing. And so you kind of wink at Jesus and say, are we just saying that we did? And Jesus said, no, in the heart of God, you did die. Go ahead and live life now unto God. I can't do it. You can do it. I can't do it. You can do it. You can do it. I freed you from sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you because you're not under the law anymore. you're under grace. Yeah, but I just sinned, so I don't think I'm under grace. You are. But I don't feel like I'm under grace. But you are. Confess it as a sin. Lord, it's a sin. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You're under grace. Grace. Live for God. Please Him. Walk in righteousness. Can I do it? Yes, you can do it. Why? Because you died. And who you are now is a different person. You can do this. Do not present yourselves. Any part of your body, members, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. And let me tell you, this is a powerful principle if you'll learn to do this. And if you're in a position where you're trying to break free from the bondages and the grips of sin on a regular basis, daily, multiple times a day, just stop and say, I'm yours. I'm yours. Doesn't matter how many times you sin today. Are you listening to me? This is not based on how good you've been today. Well, I can't present myself to God because I've been. No, you can because you're under grace. Do it. And come and say, God, I confess that these have been sins. And I tell you right now, my body belongs to you. My mind belongs to you, God. Everything, I give it to you. Free me, God. Free me from sin. I believe that sin shall not have dominion over me because I died to sin. But I live unto you. You know what God said? That's right. That's right. That's my boy. That's my girl. Come here. Come here. Come here. You're doing good. That's right. Don't you let them tell you you're the neighbor's kid. That old guy was the neighbor's kid. He died. You were born into this family now. So we don't act like the neighbors anymore. Amen. You understand that? Yeah. Yeah, but I always... No, that wasn't you. That was the neighbor that died. Remember? That was the devil's kid. Everybody understand what I'm talking about? Huh? No, you're a brand new person in the family of God. And God says, come on, you can do it. You're part of this family now. You walk in righteousness. You walk in peace. You walk in joy. You walk in fruitfulness. You walk in blessing now. And what God's doing is He's training us to be blessed. He's training us to have fruitfulness in our lives, in our marriages, relationships, finances, health. He's training us of how righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit produces good things in life. He's saying, this is the way this family works. So present yourself to walk in the ways of this family now. And you'll begin to see the blessings of this family. Can I do it, Dad? You can do it. Because you are in this family. Can I walk in this family? You are in this family. How many of you understand you're in this family by faith? Is that right? Not because you were good enough. And so God is trying to tell you, you already are in this family. You died. The old guy's dead. Yeah, but I'm still struggling with it. Only because in your mind, you keep thinking that you're the dead guy. But the dead guy's dead. Now you're the new person. And you got to think as the new person and begin to say, I'm the new person. I'm the new person. I'm not bound anymore. I'm free. I'm free. And the devil will tell you in your mind, oh yeah, right, you just sinned a minute ago. Who? Well, that was the dead guy. No, that wasn't me. No, I'm in the fam now. I'm in the family of God. I confess that already. That's gone. And the Lord will say, confess what? You remember that sin in it? And God, what sin? Doesn't Isaiah 43:25 say, I am he who blots out your transgressions and I will not remember your sins? Is that right? Yes. You come to God and confess it a second time and God says, No, you didn't do that. Uh-uh. I don't remember that. Well, God, you know everything. Didn't happen. I know everything, didn't it? You know why? It's already been cleansed, already been forgiven. And it's like, even though this is a couple of thousand years after the cross, it instantly when you confess it as sin, it got zapped back to the cross, covered in the blood of Jesus, and God said, it cannot be found again. Isn't that good? You can talk about it all you want to, but all you're doing is trying to dig up something that died a long time ago on a cross. Amen. Isn't that good? And so this is not like just standing in front of a mirror and saying, yeah, you're awesome. You're successful. Buff. That's not what this is. This is not mind over matter stuff. This is not psyching yourself up. This is a reality that happened in the heart of God. This is who you really are in the Spirit. And this is you coming and saying, you need to get used to who you now are and present yourself as royalty. You know, there have been some movies out of people that went from rags to riches, and, you know, they were just a very poor person, and then somehow they became a princess or a king. And, you know, these stories, they're all over the place. And you know what they all have to do? They all have to learn to walk in royalty. Is that right? You have to learn to walk in royalty. And this is what we do. You need to know that when you receive Jesus, you died to sin, but you just haven't learned to walk in royalty yet. And you need to learn when you're walking down the spiritual street, it's not like it used to be where the devil just comes out, come here, little boy, come here, tempting you like that. He's going to back off, first of all, when you realize who you are. He's going to tempt you from a distance. Over here, you know, because he didn't want to get too close, because when you learn to walk in royalty, you just take the sword of the Spirit and just smack him in the side of the head with it. Is that right? And he learns to tempt you from a distance. Is that right? Over here! Over here! You turn around. It's all right. Later. I'll get you late, like he did with Jesus. Remember that? They were out there. He was tempting Jesus. You know, do this, turn these stones into bread and so on. Cast yourself down here. And the third time, the Bible says that Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written. And the Bible says, Satan left him for an opportune time. The devil said, I caught him at a bad time. The word of God, the sword of the Spirit, was coming out of his mouth. And that is deadly to the enemy. See? So here's the deal. When you receive Jesus, all of that stuff automatically happens. Debt's paid, all nailed to a cross. You died with him. You're a brand new person. The funky part is you still got your same body. Because the body is the part that's going to be dealt with at the end. But your spirit became new right away. And your mind becomes in a process of understanding the royal ways of the kingdom of God. But you have to, on purpose, say, even though it looks like the same body, I'm a different person. And if I walk in royalty, all the blessings of the kingdom will begin to happen in my life. But if I choose to still walk in sin, all of that death, even though I'm royalty. How many of you have watched people that are wealthy, people that are popular, people that are even royalty in our world get caught up in sin and it has destroyed them? Is that true? It's an embarrassment to royalty. They become a laughing stock. The respect has plummeted. Why? Because they didn't walk like who they were. This is who we are. Amen? Amen. Thank God. Thank God. We're going to finish this up. We got 5 steps to deal with next week. 5 steps. And we got to get them all in next week. And we will. Thank God. Let's stand together. Let's say some things. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. Let's do this together. Stretch your hands up before the Lord. This is part of why we lift our hands, is every time we come and lift our hands, one of the things we're doing is presenting ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. Let me encourage you, every time you come to worship God, whether it be in the sanctuary here or whether it be at home, whenever you come to worship God, if there's any sin that comes to mind, the first thing you do, don't even try to worship Him. The first point of worship is to come clean with God and to walk in the light and openness. And let me tell you, there's not a person in here who doesn't have to do this. Don't think you're the one of the bad children. We're all in this together. We've all got flesh, and we let it get out of line sometimes, and we got to get it right back in line quickly. So let's come to God right now. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that is in the Lord Jesus. By his blood, we are cleansed. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross. And we declare that we are overcomers of sin. It doesn't matter how long we've been in bondage. It doesn't matter how many times we've sinned. It doesn't matter how much our flesh likes the sin. We declare right now that we shall no longer be dominated by sin. Because we are the people of God. We have been bought with a price, cleansed by the blood of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, filled with the peace of God and his joy. So therefore, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you got any sin, just mutter it out to God right now. Get it out of the way right now. Lord, you hear all the sin, Father. We mutter it to you right now and say, forgive, Lord. Forgive any sin of the eyes, any sin of the ears, any sin of the mouth, things we say and have said, lies, perversity, any sins of the hands, any sins of the feet, being in the wrong place, our minds, everything, God, that we think of right now, we just bring it to you, confess it, and say, God, it's sin. It's sin. And we thank you, Lord, for what your word says. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful, you're just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Everybody look at me for a minute. I want to point something out. When 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so glad that I wasn't the one that was writing that. Because before I understood it, had I written it, I would have written it like this. If we confess our sins, he is merciful and gracious to forgive us our sins. Because we know that mercy and grace is a part of forgiving us. Is that right? Because we don't deserve to be forgiven in and of ourselves. But that's not what the Bible said. How many of you know the Bible is always right, even if you don't understand it? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, which means that if we come and confess sin to God, open it up, didn't even say to beg for forgiveness, which is not necessarily a wrong thing to do, except faith says I don't have to beg because it's been paid for. Are you listening to me? Now listen, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, which means if we've come and we brought a sin and exposed it before the Lord and said, God, that's sin. That's what he wants you to do. God, it's sin. It's wrong. What I did was wrong. That's sin, God. God would be unfaithful and unjust if he did not forgive you. Now listen to what I'm saying. If God did not forgive you every time, when you confessed your sins, he would be unfaithful and unjust. Why? Because it's been paid for. Are you listening to what I'm saying? If it had not been paid for, you'd need mercy and grace. But mercy and grace happened when the Lord Jesus came down. Is that the truth? That's when the mercy and the grace happened. Now that it's been paid for God to withhold forgiveness when Jesus in his own blood bought that forgiveness for that very purpose. And as soon as you confess it as sin, it ought to be immediately appropriated to that sin. Yes. Because it's been paid for. So do you see how the Bible gives us that insight and brings our hearts assurance that you'll never come to God and confess sin and open it up and not receive forgiveness? That's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? So you need to know when you come to God and confess it, I don't care how bad it was. the full blessing of the cross of Jesus Christ and all of his blood that was spilled immediately gets appropriated to you, and like a flood washes away every part of you. Your mind may not forgive yourself. You may still feel guilty, but let me tell you something. It's just an imaginary thing. That's just a figment of your imagination because it's gone. Are you listening to me? In the heart and mind of God, he cleansed you from it forever, never to be recognized again. It was nailed to a cross and completely annihilated 2,000 years ago. Are you understanding what I'm talking about? So for you to walk away and feel guilty is really ridiculous. And Jesus would not feel good about it because he paid a horrible price so that you wouldn't have to walk away and feel guilty. Isn't that good? Thank the Lord. So let's come to God right now. Stretch your hands back up to the Lord. Praise God. Let's say this out loud. Say, I believe the word of God, that if I confess my sins, you, Lord, are faithful and you are just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I know in my heart now that the flood of the blood of Jesus cleanses me completely, every inch of me, every ounce of me, every part of me, from sin and bondage and all the effects of death. I am a new person, pure and holy, free from sin, cleansed completely, walking in a whole new life with no guilt, no condemnation. I'm royalty. I'm in the family of God, a brand new being, walking with my Father, with no division, with no shame. He's not embarrassed of me because I'm the perfect child, because the imperfection has been washed away, and all that's left is the new and holy and righteous child. That's who I am. So I present myself to you, Lord, not as that old dead person, not as a sinner, but as a righteous child, cleansed with the blood of Jesus, ready to walk in a new life, ready to walk in new power, ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to be used by God to minister his love to a hurting world. I'm walking in a whole new way now. Royalty, the part of the family of God. This is a new life, new way of thinking, new way of speaking, new way of walking, new things to look at, new things to talk about. I'm a child of God. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now let's thank God for that. Come on. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah to the name of Jesus. Hallelujah to the name of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you that tonight in this very room, there are people that just made the turn in their hearts and minds from a life of sin to a life of righteousness. Not meaning that they'll never, ever fall or mess up again, but meaning that that old lifestyle is gone forever. There's a new lifestyle of walking hand in hand with the Master, walking in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus, walking in the power of his resurrection, walking with the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. This is a new day for the people of God. This is a new hour for the power of God to flow through us. and I thank you for it. And we just say to you right now, Satan, trying to bring that condemnation, oh yeah, you've tried this kind of stuff before. We just let you know that Jesus happened to point out that you are a liar.
That's right.
And the father of it. And so we just remind you that we already know you don't tell the truth. And we recognize your lie in our minds and let you know you're talking about a dead man. Oh no, this is a new person in Christ Jesus. We're new all again in the Lord, ready to walk in the newness of life before the Lord our God. And he's already pleased with us. He's already pleased with us. Praise God. Praise God. God, I pray over this flock of yours that I have the privilege to oversee and minister to. I pray that as gentle lambs, that you would lead each one into this new life. Help them to understand how to walk as royalty, how to walk in newness of life, how to walk as who they really are. New creations, right with God, free from sin, dead to sin, but alive to God. Make it a reality to us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 I don't know if you sense what I sense, but we are on the verge. I wish we didn't have to go home now. Because with the revelation that's happening and the faith that we're stepping out into, we're on the verge of not just in our minds, but in our whole levels of living, going to a new realm. Thank you, Jesus.